Let's start, first of all, with what we call the biblical teaching on separation. If we don't understand what the biblical teaching on separation is, we will not know what is going on in this whole world of ecclesiastical separation and the whole world of what we call new evangelicalism and so forth. So separation, new evangelicalism, and ecclesiastical separation, they all are impinging in upon one topic. And again, the key to this topic, the key to this whole topic is God is a separatist. That's the key right there. God is a separatist. If you want to open your Bibles to begin with, in Leviticus chapter 20, we'll see this very clearly. If we do not understand that our God, whom we worship, and our Savior, who saved us from sin, if we do not understand that He is a separatist, we're going to be at sea in this whole area of biblical separation, ecclesiastical separation, personal separation, new evangelicalism, relations with certain men and movements, and so on. But in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24, He says to the nation Israel, Leviticus 20:24, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, that is the land of the Canaanites, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Names of God. "I am the Lord which separateth you from other people." Notice verse 25. "Ye shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by anything of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." Notice verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." God is a separatist, and He enunciates this principle in the Old Testament to His people Israel. And He hasn't changed in the New Testament either. He is a separatist. Now, separation is sort of in two different areas. One is separation by unbelievers or from unbelievers. The other is separation from believers that walk disorderly. And we must understand these two divisions. I'm sure your pastor has preached on these matters and so on. But people have called separatists by different names. Unbelievers who are lost, they are people that are actually scandalous. They're the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the Charismatic Movement, the Roman Catholic Church, all the type of people that do not believe the Word of God, the communists and all the secularists and the atheists and all the cultists. Those would be the unbelievers. And God says from those unbelievers we're to separate clear and plain and unmistakably. And then there are the so-called new evangelicals, who are believers, saved people, but they refuse to separate themselves from these apostates, these unbelieving groups. And so we have to deal with them. And God says that we should separate ourselves from Christians who refuse to be obedient to Him and separate from these apostate individuals. The Scriptures are clear, as we'll see, that there are some Christians, some believers, that we should not fellowship with, we should not have any dealings with, but we should expose them because they are working with, promoting, promulgating, and pushing and puffing the modernists, the apostates, the liberals. They're fraternizing with them. And if we do not break fellowship with those who fraternize with the enemy, you might say, we are going to become as they are. The tendency of all human beings is to move away from the things of God. And if you have a group of Christian people and Christian schools and Christian publications and Christian pastors and Christian churches that are believers, they're saved, but they see nothing wrong with going into the World Council of Churches and fraternizing with those unbelievers. And they see nothing wrong with going into the National Council of Churches and rubbing shoulders with them and fraternizing. And they see nothing wrong with going with the charismatic movement, the tongues movement. They see nothing wrong with going into the Roman Catholic movement and fraternizing with that group. They see nothing wrong with going in with a communist movement and all the communist world. Now, these Christians who see nothing wrong with fellowshipping with, promoting and having relations with, speaking on their platforms, etc., these types of unbelievers, these types of Christians, God does not want us to fellowship with. He wants us to denounce and to expose. Now, this is where we get into a lot of trouble, people like me, speaking like I'm speaking tonight. To say this to many Christians, if not most Christians, you risk having your head chopped off. That's what you risk. Because they do not understand that the Scriptures teach us very clearly there are some occasions, sometimes, when the Christians must separate from other Christians, from other believers. They say, well, it may be all right that we're separating from liberals and apostates and unbelievers, but when you say, well, not to go along with Christians, something's too wrong with that. Well, why do Christians who fellowship with unbelievers have trouble and problems? Why do they go sour after a while? Here's why. Because they go against this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I think the principle is enunciated very clearly. God tells us in this command, 1 Corinthians 15:33, right in the midst of the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of believers and the second coming of Christ, notice verse 33, be not deceived. Now, that is exactly what the devil or someone is doing to believers around the country today. They're deceiving them. Deception, you know, is not straightforward out and out. This is black and this is white. Deception is very quiet, very subtle, very slow. It works on our brains. It works on our friends. It works on various ways. But deception is something that attacks us and gets a hold of us almost without our realizing it. Like Satan deceived Eve. Perfectly logical, reasonable thing that he offered her in the Garden of Eden, was it not? Why, here's some fruit. Hath God said that ye shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? Here's another one. He forgot to quote the Lord who said, but don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. But he deceived Eve, and Eve being deception, being deceived, was in the transgression, as it says in the Word of God. So be not deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33 begins. Then the command, or the statement, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, that is, evil associations, those things that are around us, corrupt good manners. Makes good manners to come down and bring them down. Now, if we are around unbelievers and apostates and liberals, whether they're in the National Council of Churches or Rural Council of Churches or the Roman Catholic Churches, the Charismatic Churches, in the Communist Movement, if we spend a lot of our time fellowshipping with them, I don't mean on a one-to-one individual basis, people are lost and they're into everything, but I mean as a church or ecclesiastical fellowship, if we spend our time in those types of fellowships, this thing will come into being right here. We have evil communication, evil associations, and they're going to corrupt our good manners. They're going to corrupt us just as sure as anything. And we're going to shut our mouths about them also. You mean to tell me if I go in with the Roman Catholic hierarchy and I'm going to their meetings and I think they're great and I think they're wonderful and so on, you mean I'm going to get up in this church and speak out against Roman Catholicism? Why, no, my mouth is closed because I mean I got so many friends. Why, they would think I was a hypocrite if I was with them and then I denounce them. Do you think if I speak and I have on the platform with me the National Council leaders and other apostates and unbelievers and the World Council and the communist leaders that I'm going to say anything against those groups? No, they shut my mouth because I'm in there, I'm with them, and then I can't say anything against them. So the evil communications corrupting good manners is a key verse and a key principle to remember in this whole area of ecclesiastical separation and the whole area of personal separation or separation as a Bible doctrine. The contagion of evil. Evil is contagious. That's what he's saying here. It's corruption. Corruption of the body is when death comes and corruption takes place. And that body, after very few hours, when death takes place, begins to corrupt, begins to decay, begins to smell. The odor is horrible. It's terrible. I'm told. I've not been around death like this, but I've discussed this with undertakers. And I said, how long does it take for a corpse to become so foul-smelling that you can't even stand it anymore? He said, very, very few hours. He said, I have come upon dead bodies in my work as an undertaker, a mortician, that have been in a house, a room, for a day or several hours or 2 days or whatever, and it's absolutely unbearable, the smell, the decay, the corruption that takes place. He said, as a matter of fact, there is no way after so long a body becomes decomposed and the smell is in that particular room. There's no way to get that stench, that smell, out of that room. No, nothing you can do. It's there permanently. And it's almost, you might as well just board it up. I'm saying all that to say that that's exactly what happens when evil communications, and we're associating with evil people, and we're not separated from it, it's going to corrupt good manners. It's going to make our manners to decay and to smell in the eyes and the nostrils, rather, of God. That's exactly what Lot found when he went into Sodom. When he went to the Sodom area and he learned their sins and his soul was vexed, he found that evil communications and associations corrupted good manners. And he was a terrible father. He was a man committing incest. He was a man who was called brother by those people in Sodom, the Sodomites. But that had corrupted his good manners. And if the Lord had not told us in the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man, I would not have believed it. Would you? The way he carried on and what he did and all, and so on. So the corruption and the contagion of sin is so bad that God wants us to be a separated people. The only way to keep us pure is to keep us separated from evil of all kinds. It's like the AIDS virus. I've used that there. Illustration, as far as I'm concerned. The AIDS virus is so contaminatory that any body fluid, whether it's blood, whether it's urine, whether it's perspiration, whether it's spittle, whatever it may be, any bodily fluid of an AIDS person or one connected with the HIV virus, even before he gets full-blown AIDS, every bodily fluid is filled with that contagious HIV virus that can be communicated to someone else if there's a cut, if there's an open sore, if there's some means that there can be gotten into the bloodstream, and it is contagious, exceptionally so. That's why the dentists, some of them, use rubber gloves. That's why the dental assistants use rubber gloves, because when you're drilling and you get spattered of the blood of that person in the mouth, on your eyes, your face, and it goes into through the eyelids, where some opening in the flesh, you've got AIDS, just like a HIV virus, which in a matter of a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 9 years, full-blown AIDS. They have not been able to isolate anyone who has an HIV virus that does not develop eventually into full-blown AIDS. And that's why the people who are policemen are warned. That's why the hospital operators, those that deal with accident victims, are warned to wear rubber gloves and so on. And that's why nurses in the infirmaries and so on are told to wear rubber gloves, because of the contagious nature of AIDS. Now, that's exactly what sin is. It's contagious. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Contagious. Now, if I have the AIDS virus, I can communicate it. If I communicate it to the gentleman in the row right up here, he's got it. He can communicate it. If he's got the HIV virus, he can communicate it to someone else, and that person can communicate to someone else. It's contagious. And so is sin, and so is compromise, and so is uncleanness in the spiritual realm. And that's why we've got to stay completely away from not only the source of the AIDS virus. If I am the source of it, if I am the one in this room that has it, I'm not the only one that you've got to stay clear of. You got to stay clear of him because he caught it from me. Then you got to stay clear of him because he caught it from him. See? All of us are unclean. You understand what I'm talking about? It's not enough to just be separated from apostates and unbelievers and those that are out and out lost people in ecclesiastical senses, but also those Christian ministers and preachers and others who have been fellowshipping with those unbelievers and have had that sin and that compromise rub off onto them. And they, therefore, have a disease. It's be friends to apostate disease. That's the disease. Be friends to apostates. Be friends to unbelieving, worldly, unbelieving heretics. And that disease will rub off on you. And you will, if you talk to them long enough, they'll get you to believe in the same thing they believe. Oh, don't be so much against these unbelieving churches and so on. Get into the minister's cooperative program in the city and so on. So this is the point. The secondary separation is very important. The new evangelicals have copyrighted that. And separation regarding personal sin is certainly a part of separation from drugs and marijuana and alcohol and various other things. Separation in regard to personal contamination of the flesh. Also, as far as sexual impurity, adultery, fornication, sodomy, lesbianism, incest, all these sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. We ought to be separated from those, pride and anger and all. But the development of separation, as we said, God is a separatist, and the word holy, kadosh or kodesh in Hebrew, means to set apart unto God. And Isaiah 6:3, holy, 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 that is God says, I am separated from sin. There's no darkness in Him at all. He is absolute light. He's absolutely pure. And the New Testament word for separation, hagiazo, which means to set apart unto God, and the word Holy Spirit is hagion, that's the word holy, and it means a separating spirit. And God wants us to be separatists from sin and separatists from those who are not obedient to the Word of God. As we said before, God Himself is a separatist. He's the source of separation. And Leviticus 20, we've read that, 24 to 26. In fact, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, if you turn to that, please, we'll see that God is a separatist right from the beginning of His creation. And He believes in it, and He wants us to be separated. In verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, that's separation. That Hebrew word is bathal, bathal, and He divided the light from darkness. God is a divider. He is a separator. And verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. There again, that word, ba'al, to separate. Verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And the same in verse 14, Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. God is a divider. God is a separator. God is a separatist. And we should be too. In verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God is the divider. And the thing about it is, if we don't divide where God wants us to divide, if we don't separate from that which God wants us to separate, we're going to be mixed. And we're going to be in a mixed multitude, the same as came out of Egypt. And God does not want us mixed, whether mixed up or mixed in any way. But what are some scriptures on separation? Again, this is, you've heard them, I'm sure, from your pastor through the many years in this church, faithful preaching. The key scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks about the separation from unbelief and from unbelievers. Unbelief and unbelievers. And verse 14, God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As he says, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 is the command, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The unclean thing. If you look in the Old Testament of God's laws for uncleanness, this is what it refers back to, the Old Testament law of uncleanness, you'll see that God believed not only in primary separation from the unclean person, but secondary separation from the unclean person, and tertiary separation from the unclean person, and so on, just like I illustrated with AIDS. Primary separation, stay away from the fellow that's got the first AIDS. Secondary separation, the one who's contaminated with it, stay away from him. Tertiary separation, he's got it, stay away from him. And quaternary, or whatever, right down the line, for fourth and fifth and sixth. You see, uncleanness is communicative. It is communicable, it is contagious, and God's dealing with it in the Old Testament is very clear. Let me illustrate it at this point in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. After Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So just before Zechariah, before Malachi, the Old Testament, you got the book of Haggai. I have to go through those because they're a little bit hard for me to find also sometimes. See, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11, the illustration is given here. And the Lord of hosts, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, Haggai 2:12, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. In other words, if you take holy flesh and you touch it to something else, does that make that thing you touch holy? The answer is no. That won't do it. But notice in verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. So here you have, not that holy flesh, when you touch this and this and this, it'll make it clean. It won't. But unclean things, when you touch something else, it will pass on uncleanness. You touch a dead body, that dead body is unclean. That's primary. I touch the dead body, I'm unclean. That man touches me, he's unclean. And someone touches him, then he's unclean. See, it's a spreading thing. This is taught as a principle in the Word of God. Not only in Haggai 2, but Joshua 6:18 and Joshua 7:11, Numbers 19:16 and 22, Leviticus 22:5-6. All sorts of verses that teach secondary as well as primary and tertiary and so on, separation of uncleanness. This whole principle of uncleanness. And so you've got to realize that this is God's principle. Now notice in verse 13, as you say, if we take someone's touched a dead body, and anyone touch any of these, shall it be unclean? It shall be unclean. And then verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so every work of their hands, and they which they offer there is unclean, because they've touched uncleanness. So God says that the principle of uncleanness, touch not the unclean thing, is a principle that carries on, not just in the first degree, but all the way down the line. Well, there's another verse on separation from believers, or unbelievers rather, and that's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, bring them to light. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's a command of God, just like 2 Corinthians 6:14 says we're to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and we're not to touch the unclean thing. Here, we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're rather to reprove them. Also, another verse on separation from unbelievers, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world, 2 John 7. And they confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. Look to yourselves, and so on. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, all the deity of Christ, his doctrines and so on, his virgin birth, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Notice then in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. He's partaker of his evil deeds. So when I hear in the National Council or the World Council of Churches meeting, Dr. Billy Graham, for example, as I did here, back in the 1950s or 60s, I guess it was, 70s, as I hear him speak before this National Council of Churches with all the apostate men gathered around him and everybody who's an unbeliever that you can think of, and I hear Dr. Billy Graham speak to these men and then say, God bless you. God bless you. See, I think this fits into 2 John chapter 1 and verse 11. He that biddeth him Godspeed, God bless you, is partaker of his evil deeds. God does not want us to praise evil men, seducers, those that have doctrines of demons, those who are apostates and unbelievers that reject the deity of our Savior, take away the blood of Christ as the means of salvation, deny his bodily resurrection, his deity, his virgin birth. God does not want us to say, God bless you, to these men. These are evil men. And if we say, Godspeed and God bless you, we are partakers of their evil. God says that evil that they are partaking of, when we fraternize with them and praise them, that evil comes onto us. But this is the Scripture, the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and chapter 18, and verse 4, Babylon is wicked, it's corrupt, and God says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Even in the book of Revelation, even during the tribulation period, God says to his people Israel, faithful people Israel, come out of her, the apostate Babylon, the apostate church, the apostate unbelievers, and be not partakers of their sins, and also of their plagues. The thing about it is, what happened when Samson was in the arena there at the pole that supported the temple of the heathen god of the Philistines? Samson died, but all the rest of them died too, but he was there among them. God says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of their plagues. If you are mixed into and into all the apostate groups and associations, and God judges them, he's going to judge you too. You're there, see? And God wants us out of there, so when he can judge them, then he won't kill any of the Christians. That's why Jehu, I guess, though he wasn't much to think about as far as his immorality and so on, but the King Jehu, he said, I want a big arena, a big platform program for all those worshipers of Baal. Get them all together. Let no ones be there that are worshipers of the Lord, just the Baal worshipers. And he got them all together, and then he slew them. And if there are any prophets of God in there, they would have been slain too. And that's why he said, stay out of them. God wants us out of that so that when he judges them, he won't get us also. Well, there's some verses also that have to do with disorderly believers and separating from disorderly Christians. Does not Matthew 18 say that? Matthew 18:15, we say if somebody is sinning against us, we go to them individually. And if we can win our brother, that's fine. It takes care of it. And if that doesn't happen right, then we take one or two others. Matthew 18 and verse 15. And we go before them and we see if we can gain the brother. And if they hear us, fine. But then if in verse 17, and he shall neglect to hear them, these two or three that have gone, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, throw him out of your church. Now that's church discipline of a Christian brother that is going to be taking place in the future. Obviously the church wasn't formed here, but this was future revelation that Christ gave for fellowship in the church. And this is separating yourself from a fellow Christian. There's no question about what this is a Christian here. He's a believer. You've gone to him. He's a member of this of the church that would one day be formed later on based upon Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the day of Pentecost. And this is the way you treat him. He is to be separated, and you treat him like a publican until he repents and comes back to the Lord. Then you receive him back again. That's the way the Lord has had it. So that's a verse on separation from Christians. There are a lot of people, you know, John R. Rice, as he was getting older and so on, and the sword of the Lord, he was death on anybody that would say anything that you should ever separate from Christians. Never separate from believers. Oh, my, no. Don't say anything even against Christians. You know, just stay right in there. And no scriptures deal with that. In fact, this is called secondary separation, you know, when you separate from believers that are walking as they ought not to walk. But this scripture is clear. I don't know how anybody can miss it. I understand that Dr. Charles Wagner, the president of the seminary out there, formerly, now he's somewhere else, at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary and College. He got up and says, I don't believe the scriptures teach secondary separation. That is separation from disorderly Christians. And John Baglio got up and said, were you there, Pastor? You've heard about it, I guess. It's on. Dr. John Baglio, who was the president of Western Baptist College, he got up and said, I don't believe the scriptures teach secondary separation. He's one of our GRB. These are our leaders. Well, my friends, secondary separation, all it is separate from Christians that are not walking as they ought to walk. That's what it is. And Matthew 18 says if this Christian doesn't hear the one that goes to him, doesn't hear the two that go next, and doesn't hear the church when they're there, make him a publican and a sinner. Separate yourself. Disfellowship him. Now, that's Christians. Now, you mean to tell me otherwise, if you can't deal with Christians that are not walking right, you have no discipline in your local church. And that would be horrible. We've got enough of that already. Look at another verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren. Paul's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every unsaved person that walketh disorderly. No, every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. God says in this verse to separate ourselves, to withdraw ourselves from every brother Christian that walks disorderly. See, this is again, if we don't separate ourselves from disorderly Christians, believers that are not following the scriptures, if we don't do that, we're going to be afflicted with the contagious element of sin and of disease and of uncleanliness. It's a contagious thing. And this is important. This is a verse that is there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's a man who had his own mother's or father's wife, possibly his stepmother, in sexual intercourse, incest. And it's reported commonly, 1 Corinthians 5:1, among you, that there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not even so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up about it. You believe that John R. Rice is right. Never judge a Christian. Never take a Christian to task. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, rather, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 3. And he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, for ye that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he says, therefore, verse 13, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Again, read the context. It's disfellowshipping a Christian who is sinning until he repents of his sin and comes back to the fellowship. He is to be disbarred and dismembered from that. Dismembered, I guess, in a sense of non-membership. Not dismembered in the sense of cutting off his hands, his arms. Disfellowship, I guess, would be the better word. What about Paul and Peter? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, they had a fight, a spat, a difference of opinion. And in Galatians chapter 2, if you look at that, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that when Peter was come to Antioch, verse 11, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, here is a Christian leader confronting another Christian leader who is wrong. And we have every right in the Word of God to do the same. Your pastor does. Any pastor in any church that is a Bible-believing church has that right. If a brother is out of step and disorderly and disobedient to the Word of God, we have a right to do as Paul did and withstand them to their face, withstand them in writing, withstand them in print, withstand them any way we want to withstand them. Now, what is a brother that's walking disorderly and not after the tradition which you've heard of us, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6? The tradition that Paul preached everywhere he went was, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And those reasons are good. What communion hath light with darkness and so on. Come out from among them, be separate. Now, that's a tradition of Paul. And a brother that does not walk according to that tradition is walking disorderly because he's not following the Scripture to disfellowship himself from the unbelievers and to separate from the unbelievers. And so if he is that kind of a brother, we should, of course, withdraw from him as well. So we have times in Scripture that unbelievers, or that believers rather, are to separate from unbelievers. Think of Genesis 13 and verse 9, where believer Abraham separated himself from believer Lot. You remember that? He says, now Lot, you and I have big cattle and so on. You pick what you want to do and I'll take the rest. Abraham said, Lot, you pick where you want to go with your cattle. They were believers, but they separated, and Abraham said, we've got to get rid of each other. We've got to separate from each other because there was confusion and contention. Then Lot chose him the plain. He chose and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And finally he went down and dwelt in the gate of Sodom, and he was the big man about town in the wicked city of Sodom. But there was a separation of believers. What about 1 John 5:21? 1 John 5:21. Time is sneaking up on me here. 1 John 5:21. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now that is not only idols of clay and of brick and of stone that heathen people worship. I maintain it's anything that we worship instead of the Word of God and the things of God in its place. And I maintain that we have human idols as well. Not just matinee idols, as they call them in the movies. All these people, or football idols. We've got Christian idols. We've got men and women that we worship more than the Word of God and the things of God. Do you know that? That's a shame to us as Christian believers. Here's a man who walks against the Word of God, and because he's popular, because he's got a lot of money, because he's got a lot of people following him, because he's handsome, because he can speak well, we follow him. Now that's exactly what's going to happen when Antichrist puts in his appearance on the scene in this world. He's going to be slick. He's going to be handsome. He's going to be a good communicator. He's going to have the gift of gab. He's going to have a fundamentalist vocabulary. And everybody's going to follow him. A world leader. The false prophet. The Antichrist. Keep yourselves from idols. No matter who they are or what they are. If they take us away from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:15 is another verse. 2 Timothy 1:15. Now, in this verse, we see that Christ came into the world. Just 2 Timothy, excuse me here. 1:15. Knowest this, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I take it they were believers, but he names them. Paul names those believers that turned away from him. Notice in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18, where he says, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here's two more men, believers probably, but false teachers that Paul names. Is it popular to name names from the pulpit? No, it's not popular, but sometimes it's necessary to identify evil and wicked men. Or, if they're not evil and wicked in the sense of being lost, false teaching men. Those who are disorderly believers. And Paul named names. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 8, actually, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and he names those fellows. Look it over in chapter 4 and verse 10 of 2 Timothy. 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, he named him, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and so on, to Dalmatia. And also verses 14 and 15, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Paul named names of those believers that forsook him and forsook the doctrine. Now, the facts for fundamentalists, I think, is an interesting pamphlet back there in the book table. Dr. Dollar lists three divisions of schools and various other things in the militant fundamentalist, moderate fundamentalist, and modified fundamentalist. Schools. He lists mission boards in these three categories. magazines and publishers. He lists radio and TV programs. By the way, under magazines and publishers, he lists the Bible for Today News Report as Militant Fundamentalist Magazine. That's our magazine, our publishing. It's interesting. Radio and TV programs and Bible conferences. If you want to see all the names of the current scene, you can look at that indeed. And then back there also is the personalities of New Evangelicalism. If you want to have a fight on your hands, just name a few of these 16 names that are named in this particular thing. This is a research paper written by Dr. Don Jasmine, Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Research Secretary. And he's got a paragraph or two about each one of these 16 new evangelical personalities. And you're not going to probably agree with me when I say these are new evangelical, but these are men that compromise in one way or another and are walking disorderly in one way or another. Let me go down the list, and you can read the paragraphs for yourself. They're back there, and if you run out of them, I'll send you as many as you want. Dr. Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ. Richard W. DeHaan, Radio Bible Class. Not Dr. M.R. DeHaan. He was a fundamentalist separatist that I loved, and he was a man that was a Bible teacher that led me into the ministry. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, the matter is, Radio Bible Class just recently, a month or so ago, has come out with Herb Vanderlucht stating that he does not believe there's literal fire in hell. Now, that's how far Radio Bible Class has gone. And it's right on their TV program, the radio program. I heard it, and we've seen it. Dr. Jerry Falwell, number three. He's a new evangelical personality. Four, Bill Gothard. Five, Dr. Billy Graham. Six, Dr. E.V. Hill. Seven, Dr. D. James Kennedy. Eight, Dr. Tim LaHaye. Number nine, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. 10, Dr. John MacArthur. 11, Evangelist Louis Palau. 12, Dr. Adrian Rogers. 13, Dr. Charles Stanley. 14, Dr. Charles Swindoll. 15, Dr. Jack Van Impe. And 16, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Now, these are some of the ones that are listed as personalities of the new evangelicalism. I didn't have time to go into a paper that I gave to the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, and it's time to close, and I will, Pastor, in just another minute. I gave a paper to the Maine, in the state of Maine, in New England, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship of New England, back in 1988. And I developed the cancer of new evangelicalism. And in that, I had a number of C's, the concern for new evangelicalism, the character of new evangelicalism, the commencement of new evangelicalism, the chronology of new evangelicalism, the celebrities of new evangelicalism, the churches of new evangelicalism, the colleges of new evangelicalism, the correspondence of new evangelicalism, that is the papers, the conferences of new evangelicalism, and then the corpulence, that is how fat and how wealthy, the corpulence in financial ways. And then I go into the claims of new evangelicalism, eight items, the characteristics of new evangelicalism, and among them, the commingling of neo-evangelicalism with Catholicism, with charismatism, with counterfeit Christianity, and with communism, the compromises of new evangelicalism, the carnality of new evangelicalism, the criticism of new evangelicalism, then the conclusions. I gave the consequences of new evangelicalism, the clones of new evangelicalism, and the condemnation of new evangelicalism, and the censure of, by Scripture, of this cancerous system. But obviously I have no time to go into any of that. But I did want to lay the scriptural foundation. I want to remind you again, the key to understanding of separation is the fact that God is a separatist, that He wants His people to be separate from all evil, that evil and false doctrine is contagious, that it'll shoot through a system just as fast as anything, and if we touch something that's evil, we become contaminated with that evil. God wants us pure. Remember the disease of AIDS when you talk about separation. When somebody says, well, why are you so strict about separating yourself from this believer or this believer or this believer that's not walking in an orderly fashion, just answer them this way. Just say, that particular believer has a disease. He is unclean because he's not following the clear teachings of the Word of God. He's walking astray. And I do not want to make myself unclean. I love him in the Lord. He's saved. I want him to come back and to be cleaned up. And then I can have fellowship with him. But if I touch him and continue to fellowship with him, he's going to lead me astray. It's bad company. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And may God lead you as a church and as a people to understand. There are many things I've talked about tonight that some of you perhaps do not understand. You don't know why I've said some of the things I've said, but believe me, when you study into this and you learn all that's going on in this world in which we live, if we don't have a separated people and separated churches, the whole church organization in the United States and the world is going to be apostate tomorrow. The only reason we have some separated churches and clean churches that are wholesome is because we've pulled out from apostasy. That was the history of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches in 1932. The American Baptist Convention, that's presently called, well, it was called the National Northern Baptist Convention, rather Northern Baptist in those days. It was so apostate, Dr. Robert Ketchum and 24 other men met and said, we're not going to have anything more to do with it. Now, what if they hadn't made that thing? Now, as they've gone down the line, there's some problems developed in that, and so some of us have said, well, in order to preserve something, we've started an independent Baptist fellowship. But I'm saying, if you don't have separation, and you don't understand that God is a separatist, and He wants us clean, and He wants us holy, then you're going to be contaminated. There'll be nothing clean upon this earth. And it will be said, as it is in the book of Luke, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find the faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, will He find the faith? It'll be polluted. That's why God judged the whole world in the flood, because the giants were there. Your pastor may see different ways than I, but I believe those sons of God were angels, a word for angelic beings. And they cohabited with the sons of men, the women, the daughters of men. And there were giants born. There were creatures that were polluting the entire world. And the whole race was going to be judged and filled with these satanic half-men, half-women, half-beast, half-evil creatures. And God said, the flood is going to take place. And these creatures were judged. God is a separatist, and because He is, He's made heaven for those of us who trust Christ, and He's made hell for the devil and his angels, and all the ones that refuse to accept Christ. And He separates us, and He wants us to be separated in this world.